are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. In the sight of God, who gives life to everything, and of Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light, whom no one has seen or can see. To him be honor and might forever. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thanks, Laura, for reading, getting us started in our study this morning. Well, I thought we'd just take a quick poll and see what you did with that extra hour that we had last night. How many of you stayed up a little later than usual? How many of you found yourself waking up an hour earlier? You had that time this morning. All right, very good. I hope you're going to enjoy it today. You're feeling a little livelier. It feels like a 10:30 worship service this morning. Every hour of the day is valuable, isn't it? We live in a culture where time, for many, many people, is one of the most valuable and, at times, embattled assets that you have. There are many folks for whom time is a precious commodity, and busyness is a chronic reality. We won't do a show of hands for that question. But I feel you. I know that reality. For some people, time actually is more valuable than money. And it becomes easier to write a check than to give of our time. That's the culture that we live in. So last night we were given an extra hour. And at the close of this message, we're going to sing a song that says, Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour, I need you. Even the extra hour. And even now in the minutes before us. And so as we turn to God's word, let's just pause and pray. Commit this time to Him. Lord, we need you now in the study of your word. So would you still our hearts and minds that we would hear your voice? Would you quiet any anxious thoughts in this space this morning, that we would be attentive to your spirit? Lord, that we would be changed by the power of your word before us. We ask for Christ's sake and in his name. Amen. Well, last week we began a four-week series in the New Testament letters to Timothy. Fan the flame, we're calling it. First and Second Timothy, along with the book of Titus, which we're not going to study this time around, we'll get to in the future. These are called the pastoral epistles. Three books of the Bible that were written by the Apostle Paul to two young pastors, Timothy and Titus. Something I want to point out right away, even as we use this term, pastoral epistles, is that even though they were pastors, that doesn't make the application of the pastoral epistles something that is pastor only. But rather, these are words for all who are following Christ. So they're words for us this morning. Timothy himself, we introduced last week a little more thoroughly. And so if you missed it and you were away and you want to catch up on Timothy and who he was, a little bit of his bio, then you can find the message on our podcast or website and catch up from last week. We're just going to do a mini recap this morning and just remind ourselves about five key bullet points. First, we said last week that Timothy grew up in modern-day Turkey. Timothy heard the gospel and received Christ when he was a teenager. So I'm looking out at some teenagers with us this morning. He was your age. Timothy then began to travel with Paul in the mission field in the Mediterranean when he was in his young 20s. And then by the time we get to this place, and we're reading this letter, 1 Timothy, Timothy is pastor of the church in Ephesus. You see it over on the west coast of what we now call Turkey. They called it Asia Minor. And that's where he is stationed. And Paul writes this letter at a distance and sends it to Timothy. Now, as we come to our passage for today, the one we have in front of us in chapter 6, we're in the closing chapter of this letter, of 1 Timothy. And Paul is bringing this letter home. He's in the closing section. So he has shared in chapters 1 to 3, teaching and instruction. And then on the basis of that, in chapter 4 through 6, the second half of the letter, he moves into exhortation. Exhortation is just a big word to say, Timothy, this is what you're supposed to do. These are the commands that I'm giving you. But he's not sharing this like a bossy know-it-all. He's sharing it more like a coach who has gathered the team and is for the hearts of his young players who are out there. And he's got a game plan and he wants to pass that along. So that's how we picture this. Timothy is out in the field and Paul is the coach who's writing into him. That he would be equipped and encouraged for ministry. And so that's my prayer for us today, is that you would be equipped in your life and ministry. Yes, I said ministry for all of us. That's what we're called to. That you would be equipped in that and you would be encouraged in your relationship with the Lord. So that's certainly what Timothy needed in this moment, to be equipped and encouraged. He's young. He doesn't have a long resume. He doesn't have a lot of experience. And he's stationed in Ephesus, which we detailed last week, and we said it's a pretty rough context that he's in. There's lots of opposition. There's outside pressures from the culture. There's pressures within, in the church, that are threatening to tear it apart. And so Paul writes to equip and encourage. In this passage, he starts off with this powerful line. And you can see Paul's coming into the close of the letter. Here's the line he starts with. He says, "But you, man of God." And by application, we would say and be justified, we could also say, woman of God. So in the original context, it's to Timothy, but as we apply it to any one of us, "But you, man of God, you, woman of God." And in the Greek, this is called the vocative case. And it's kind of like a sergeant yelling, "Attention!" Right? "But you, man of God," he says to Timothy. And this title Paul pulls, man of God, when he says that, it's not just a powerful phrase to use, but it's also one that is loaded with meaning. And he selects it for a specific reason, and Timothy would attract exactly what Paul was thinking. Because in the Old Testament, the phrase man of God is used very specifically for certain characters. It's used of Moses. It's used of Samuel, it's used of Elisha, and it's used of David. All men of faith that Timothy would have learned about as a young boy. He would have read about it right here with Lois and Eunice. We talked about his mother and grandmother last week. They would have read about it in the Beginner's Bible, all these characters. Timothy would have heard about them when he came to youth group on Wednesday nights. These guys were real heroes of the faith. And then there was Timothy. Then there was Timothy. When he measured up his own merits, when he sized up his own successes, he felt like there just really wasn't that much there. What he saw was a list of disqualifications. He was young. He was apparently quite timid. We talked about that last week. And he was physically fragile. Earlier in this letter, Paul writes to Timothy about his tummy troubles and about his frequent illnesses. I think it's a chapter earlier he writes about that. So Timothy is not a top recruit. He's not. He knows it, and he's got to be thinking to himself there sitting in Ephesus, "Who am I kidding? I'm not the right person for this job." Timothy is discouraged and pretty down on himself. So Paul writes him this letter and reminds him, what does he do? He reminds him of who he is. He says, "But you, man of God," and all that Old Testament context comes to life for Timothy. He says, "You, the same one called into ministry, the same as Moses and Samuel and Elisha and David." He says, "You, Timothy, I don't want you to focus on your shortcomings or your failures, but focus on this, on your identity in Christ. You may be young and inexperienced, Timothy, but you are a man of God. You might be timid and fearful, but you are a man of God. You might be physically frail and subject to sickness, but you are a man of God. And I know today, just especially with it being the first Sunday, that we have many young Timothys who are in worship with us today. And you need to hear this message about identity. There are students here who are trying to figure out who you are and where you fit and what your purpose is. And the culture around us is peddling a million different ideas about what that identity is. But they don't have a true north to tell you any kind of direction. So where do we get our direction? We're going to find it here. And we recognize that the Bible says that you are a child of God. Do you want to know about your identity? The Bible says that you were fearfully and wonderfully made. Not the unplanned result of time plus matter plus chance. Not the product of some primordial soup. But the Bible says that God calls you by name, that you are His. You are created with a purpose. And that even when we ran away from God, the Bible says He pursued us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. And that as many as receive Him and believe in His name, we are given the right to become children of God, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ, it says in Romans. That's identity. And the world around us needs to hear this message. We are sitting on the best news in the world. We are not just doing church. This news sets people free. It has set us free. It leads to life. And when the gospel cuts through the noise and the chaos, and we hear this ringing reminder, we remember what is so often forgotten. That you are a man of God. You are a woman of God. The Bible is saying to us this morning, remember who you are. That's what Timothy needed to hear. And he needed Paul to show him that he was standing on solid ground, what we sang about earlier. Even when things are shaky or falling apart around him, he needed Paul to tell him that he could do this. In spite of that list of disqualifications, he needed to be reminded that this would work, that God would be his strength. And so I want to ask you this morning under this first phrase, how have you disqualified yourself? Are there things in your life, weaknesses that you have let define you? Have you become discouraged? How many of us have disappointed ourselves or others? If that is the case for you, then you are at the right time and the right place this morning, because I believe God's word is here for you today. Do we believe that he would speak that specifically to us? Yes, that he would wake you up this morning and that you would come to worship so that you could hear this message? Yes, we believe that. So that he could lift your chin and look into your eyes and remind you of who you are and say to you, stand up tall, O man of God. Set your gaze, O woman of God. That's how we begin this morning. And I realize we're already a ways into the message and we have not finished the first sentence yet. Some of you think, oh, that's typical. Originally, this is one of those, you write it, you work, and then you're like, nope, that's not going to work. So originally I thought we would take all the way through the entirety of the passage. But for the sake of time and focus, I realize we're just going to work through the first couple of verses. So have no fear. We'll finish on time this morning. And we're going to focus on the imperatives of the passage. Just the first couple of verses. So let me show you what this would look like via outline. We're just going to do the imperatives in verses 11 through 12. I am leaving it to you to look at the charge in verses 13 and 14. And then it brings Paul just this moment of praise in 15 and 16. But that is yours to take home and implement and study this week. We're going to stick with the imperatives. Next slide right there. Just 11 to 12 in the time that we have. Because we find here such vivid images, these four imperatives that we will trace through the text, four commands under God's grace and by the enabling of His Holy Spirit that we get to carry out. So these images are ones I hope that stick with you. I also employed my children to help me pick out a slide or two that I hope you enjoy in our study. So number one, flee. The first imperative in the passage is to flee. But you, man of God, what does he say next? Flee. Flee from all this. When I was a kindergartner, we were living in Rice Lake, Wisconsin. We lived right in the middle of town, much like maybe older Elk River in downtown, residential, quiet streets, houses next to each other. This was Melnora Street. It's the first house where I have memories. I remember the sights and sounds and things from when I was little. It was a great place to play, fun to play with the neighbor kids. It's where I learned to ride my bike. But there's one thing that I knew in that neighborhood to fear more than anything else. And that was the dog that lived just two doors down. The big, ferocious, man-eating golden retriever named, you didn't know golden retrievers were so vicious, but this one was, at least I thought he was. His name was King, and he was king-sized, this dog. He was the biggest dog I had ever seen, and I just knew that dog two doors down is vicious, and he's going to come after me. Well, one day, I always knew to keep an eye out for King, but one day I had an ill-timed bike accident. And that was, I was trying to turn around, and I hit my front tire into the curb that spilled me out onto King's yard in the moment that the front door opened and he came out for a bathroom break. Well, I tell you what, King was after me. This part is no exaggeration. He really was, though he may have just wanted to play. I would not have known the difference. King comes bounding after me, and I take off like a jackrabbit across the lawn back towards my house. And just in the nick of time, saving me from the jaws of death, are my parents rescuing me from this dog. And this event from 5 years old is just burned into my memory. I'm sure you have some as well. But it reminds me, did you know that there are things that the Bible says you should flee from? That there are things you should run away from. Sometimes we can have this tough guy image or tough girl image where we think that it is our job to fight anything and everything that comes our way. And there is a time to fight, and we're going to get to that pretty quick in this passage, but there is also a time to flee. There are things that will train wreck your life if you don't run away from them. And I want to give you one example. There are various passages we could look at, but I'm going to take us to 1 Corinthians 6. You don't have to turn there. But the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians writes, flee from sexual immorality. Now that is almost an old-fashioned sounding term, isn't it, in our culture today? I mean, who still talks that way? But that is on us. Because things have not changed, and this is as relevant as ever. Flee, Paul says, from sexual immorality. You do not want to try to stare that enemy in the face, but you want to hightail it out of there as fast as possible. One commentator in my study this week talked about the difference. I thought this was so insightful. The difference between Joseph and David. I don't know if you know these Old Testament stories. Joseph, Potiphar's wife. David, Bathsheba, right? So here's the difference. What did Joseph do? Joseph ran out of the house. What did David do? David walked around on the roof, didn't he? If you know the story, David entertained the view. David decided he was going to look a little longer, walk around a little bit more, and pretty soon he was fully committed to what never should have been. The Bible says you have got to run for your life from this stuff. Because whether it's temptation in the flesh or in your imagination or an image or a device, it will chew you up and spit you out and it will leave destruction in its wake. So run from it. That's one example. There are others, including actually what Paul writes to Timothy about. For that, with more time this week, you have to scan up just to the section ahead of what we're reading, and we would see things listed like greed, love of money. Paul says, it will ruin you. False teaching. And Paul says, Timothy, have nothing to do with this stuff. Don't entertain it for a second, but flee from it. And so I wonder aloud with us this morning, is there anything in your life that you have been tolerating instead of fleeing? Is there anything in your life you've been trying to fight on your own strength when actually the Bible would advise you to take flight? Knowing the difference is critical. What should I be running from? And what should I be running to? You can ask yourself that question. Maybe journal about it. What should I be running from? And what am I running to? And that leads us to our next imperative. Number two, pursue. Pursue. Let's put this all together now. Put this verse up there. But you, man of God, here's where we were, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Do you see how this works together in this passage? We're fleeing from sin, running away from sin, and we're chasing down virtue. That's what we're running to. And it is a vigorous pursuit. If I told all the kids here, this is hypothetical, okay? But if I told all the kids here that there was free ice cream over at the park, there would be mass chaos that would break out in this space, and there would be a mad dash over to Orono for the free ice cream. And frankly, some of us adults would probably be hurdling chairs and tables as well, especially if there was moose tracks. I would be all in. That's my favorite. Paul uses the word pursue. He's saying race after it. Chase it down. And the things we're pursuing are listed there, aren't they? Now, given more time, we could detail each of those items, but we're just going to leave that for our own study and prayer this week. Just looking at the number of them, you could pair one with each day leading to worship next Sunday. So tomorrow you could focus on righteousness. It's the thing you're chasing after. That means uprightness in conduct. Tuesday could be about godliness, talking about your relationship toward God. Wednesday you could focus on faith, Thursday on love, Friday on endurance, and Saturday on gentleness. I leave it to you, but find ways to pursue these virtues and reflect the gospel in your life. Number three, the third imperative is fight. Fight. Now we get to fight, don't we? We started with flee, now we'll talk about fight. And this is a wonderful line, maybe you've heard this phrase before. Verse 12 says, fight the good fight of the faith. Now, probably when we hear the language of fight, our first inclination is a battle. That must be what this is about. And there are plenty of places in Scripture where that would be the case. Ephesians 6 talks about putting on the full armor of God. It's clear warfare language that's picked up there. But that's not the context here. Rather, the words that Paul is using are describing an athlete. This is the language of sports, and specifically the Olympic-type games that were hosted in Ephesus. Now, the terms don't exactly say which of the Ephesian games events might have been on Paul's mind, but I want to share with you two very good possibilities. The first would be a long-distance endurance race. So as Paul writes this, maybe that's what he has in mind. And to illustrate this idea, I wanted to feature one of our great runners here at the Y Church. This is Phoebe, and she is actually running projection too back there. Phoebe, thanks for serving. Phoebe runs for the Spectrum Sting, and she had a great season. I even saw her picture in the newspaper this year. But Phoebe was battling through overuse injuries and just going through those as she went through the season. And she finished the season so strong. And I thought, maybe this is a picture that Paul had in mind as he writes, fight the good fight, run this race. Another option from those Ephesian games would have been boxing or wrestling. And so for this one, we'll switch to this picture. That is Christian. He wrestles for the Big Lake Hornets and is one of the best wrestlers in the state. And he was just a freshman last year in his first year. Christian, you know he's good. Here's how I'd put it. When the older boys, the upperclassmen, even his older brother, describe him as pound for pound the strongest kid that they know. That's Christian. Off the mat, interestingly, Christian is quiet, easygoing, a gentle nature. On the mat, I know some of you have watched him wrestle before, but his intensity is unparalleled, and he ties his opponents into neat little German pretzels. And so maybe that's the picture that Paul had in mind. Fight the good fight. Get in the ring and take care of business. That's what he's saying to Timothy. And maybe some of us need this encouragement today and this coaching from God's word. Maybe you have grown tired or discouraged in the fight. Some of you are runners, and you know in those long-distance races, there's that mile where you hit the wall, and you got to run through it. Maybe that's you. Maybe you have lost your vigor in the ring. I want to tell you to take heart today and keep fighting, not on your own strength, but on the Lord's. So, let's review these great imperatives and great pictures. First one was flee, then pursue. Then we talked about fight, and it takes us to number four, the last one, take hold of the prize. Number four, take hold of the prize. In verse 12, the second half, Paul says, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. What we realize here is Paul is sticking with this athletic language because the picture is of taking hold. He writes, take hold of eternal life. The picture is take hold of this prize. Kind of like this picture from a few days ago. Now, this is painful for me to have up on the wall because I really thought that our team could do it this year and be in the World Series. So I haven't watched any baseball, actually, until Game 7 of the World Series. I thought, well, I'll turn it back on one last time. And what a game it was. One of the Rinderneck boys, I know you were rooting for Houston. I'm sorry. They started off so well. If you watch the game, Zach Greinke, their pitcher, was lights out from the mound. But then this quiet, unassuming third baseman for the Nationals, Anthony Rendon, hit a solo home run. And another batter later, and Greinke was out for the night, and frankly, so was Houston. I mean, from there, Washington pulled off this great comeback win, and they won the World Series in Houston, lifting the commissioner's trophy. They took hold of the prize. And Paul says, take hold of eternal life. Not that we win that for ourselves, but we take hold of what Christ has taken hold of for us at the cross. We run for him. We stay in the fight for him because he has won for us eternal life. There's an old hymn that says this, O Lord, once lifted on the glorious tree, your death has brought us life eternally. And then the chorus, and now some of you will go, oh, I know that song. I used to sing that. Lift high the cross, the blood of Christ proclaim, till all the world adore his sacred name. And that, my brothers and sisters, is what life is about, taking hold of eternal life. The prize is Christ, to know him and to make him known. That is identity. That is purpose and calling, and it will set the course for your week this week. Let me close with this. A quiet, unassuming Anthony Rendon. He said, that's the third baseman who hit that home run, turned the game around. He said, I want to be known as a Christian baseball player. And here's a Timothy moment. He says, I'm still trying to grow into that and figure that out. But he says, I do know this. At the end of the day, I want to be more Christian than baseball player. He's a Timothy. And so are you and I. Still growing, regardless of your age, by the way, still growing into the things of Christ and his purposes for your life. And so his word to us today says, flee, pursue, fight, and take hold of the prize. Would you pray with me as we close? We're going to take scripture and turn it into a prayer, Psalm 57, as we pray. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise. I will praise you, Lord, among the peoples. I will sing to you among the nations. For your mercy reaches unto the heavens, and your truth unto the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and let your glory be above all the earth. Every hour of our life, Lord, we long for this to be true. So would you do this work in us? For your sake and in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.